listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents What Are You Looking For? A sermon by the Reverend Rick Skidmore, presented on Sunday, January 19th, 2014.
So in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic means seen with the same eye. In those three Gospels, I like the Jesus in those Gospels. The Jesus in those Gospel stories gets cranky and tired and takes naps and boats. I like that Jesus. And he heals people for no other reason than he feels a compassion for them. And he makes jokes and he tells stories, and some of the stories are shockingly irreverent. But John's gospel is different. In John's gospel, which was the last gospel written, it's really more of a theology of the early church rather than a historical account. And in John's gospel, Jesus is majestic and mystical, aloof. The Jesus that finds his way, in other words, into John's imaginative narrative. Most of the time, that Jesus seems to be like walking 3 feet above the ground. But when he does come back down to earth just a little, he totally blows you away with his light and with his beauty. It's in this twilight landscape of John's gospel that we are told that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, that the eternal aspect of God who created the world and has a continuing interest in the life of worldly creatures like you and I, that Jesus in John's gospel has come to save, has come to release and redeem the whole blessed world. And notice that John doesn't, like the other gospel writers, doesn't tell us the story of Jesus' baptism and calling, but rather offers an interpretation of that story for us, an interpretation of that event. Jesus is introduced to the world by John as the Lamb of God, which is a strange image. I mean, Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant, one who would manifest the power of God by vulnerability and by weakness, but the Lamb of God, that just seems to me shockingly absurd. It's like saying, you know, look, people, the bunny rabbit of God. And not the king of the jungle, but this defenseless, harmless creature. But maybe John is trying to say something deeper and more imaginative here, announcing to us that the power of God is utterly different from the world's power. That it's not through violence, but through vulnerability and through self-sacrifice and self-giving love that lives get saved, that lives get changed, and that the power of evil gets defeated. That our redemption and our hope are found in those who would lay their lives open to all of the world's deceits, to all of the world's demons, those who are truly instruments of peace, who are love incarnate in the flesh, and that this is where the true power of God resides. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Gandhi, the Lamb of God. Martin Luther King, the Lamb of God. Nelson Mandela, the Lamb of God. Malala Yousafzai, that Afghan teenage girl shot by the Taliban. Malala, the Lamb of God. So there's a game, you know, that we sometimes play with our loved ones, which is to try to remember, you know, the first time we met. And in our lesson this morning from John, we get to hear about when Jesus first met the disciples. We get to hear Jesus' first public words, which are, what are you looking for? Those are the very first public words from the lips of Jesus, as John tells the story. Jesus turns and asks those following him, "What are you looking for?" Can you imagine? Can you hear him asking you that question? What are you looking for? Little peace, little hope, little happiness, a good night's sleep, a little respect, your car keys. What are you looking for? And also in this passage, we get to see, you and I, we get to see for the first time what will become commonplace in John's gospel, which is the amusing and unabashed cluelessness of Jesus' disciples. I mean, Jesus asked this momentous, life-challenging question, and the disciples replied by asking where Jesus lives. You know, they want to be Facebook friends. But here's what I think. I think that what initially drew people to Jesus weren't his words. Not initially. I think that what drew people to Jesus was his presence. People somehow sensed, you know, the power of God stirring in this person, and they wanted to be close to that. And the answer that Jesus gives in response to the disciples' question is, notice, no long-winded sermon full of obscure theological hoops that we have to jump through, but just three simple words. You know, come and see. Come and see where the holiness of God resides in this world. And then Jesus shows us. I mean, what we see is Jesus living and moving, surrounded by people who are, by and large, broken and marginalized and poor. I mean, he breaks bread with sinners, we're told, hangs out with all kinds of unsavory characters, Samaritans, social outcasts, zealot revolutionaries, widows, tax collectors, a military officer who's working for the tyrant Herod, whose daughter is sick, a recent hostess to seven demons. And Jesus tells us, and all of these characters that he meets along the way, that what we most need to see, what we most need to embrace, is our own holy human selves. Because that's what God sees, and that's what God embraces. I called you before you were born. While you were in your mother's womb, I named you. And in making this claim, Jesus seems to get a pretty chilly response from all those, you know, respectable religious types who are socially and economically connected, well-connected, plugged in, and who see Jesus as this kind of uncouth, too-worldly person, a step down from those who already have been redeemed by a jury of their peers. I think what is both good and news about John's gospel is this absolutely wild and extravagant claim that Jesus came into the world not just to tell us that God loves us, even when we're unlovable, and wants us to love each other, but that, get this, if we'll let him, God can actually transform our lives and make this happen. Transform our hearts. I mean, that's John's claim, believe it or not. That Jesus himself is this outlandish, holy, invisible power of God alive and at work in our world, working in countless hidden ways to make us loving and whole beyond anything that we could pull off by ourselves. And believe it or not, that's John's message. But this kind of love can only happen if we're not glued to our own measuring sticks about, you know, who should be cared for and who's most deserving and who isn't, who's in, who's out. I mean, we can only love in the way that we're called to love if we throw away all that stuff. You know, all the rules, all the measuring sticks about who's worthy and who isn't. And love each other as fully as we possibly can. For we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied to a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Words from another prophet called by God. So I think in the end, the voice that calls out to all of us, the vocation that is really all of ours, is both our joy and our summons, is to try to, in any way we can, to try to be Christ's, to try to be Christ's to each other in whatever way we can, with as much gladness that we can muster in wherever we find ourselves. Whatever brothers and sisters are a part of our lives, that's our vocation. That's the destiny to which we're all of us called, even before the foundations of the world. So last August, we remembered and we commemorated the 50th anniversary of the Poor People's March on Washington, when Dr. King gave his famous stirring I Have a Dream speech from the foot of the Lincoln Memorial. And this past summer, you know, on television, we were flooded with all kinds of, you know, retrospectives and remembrances. And we got to see also those wonderful old grainy black and white newsreels of that event. I mean, stuff we've seen 100 times before, but it never fails to give me goosebumps. I mean, that camera panning along this mass of people, 250,000 voices raised up and singing, "We Shall Overcome." And I always, every time I see that footage, I always look for this one very old black man who's standing in the front of the crowd right by the reflection pool, and you know, this face like old shoe leather and this crumpled suit and his collar standing up on one side, and you can't help but wonder, quite apart from the whole civil rights question, what that man was looking for that day. And did he find it? My guess is that he was there that day to become a holy human being, just like the rest of us who, you know, gathered around our television sets that day, watching, just like those of us who are here in this room right now, in this moment. So the world can be pretty confusing and heartbreaking when you come down to it, but deep in my heart, I do believe that we can overcome someday by God's grace. We can come to embrace our holy human selves and to see that spark of God in every other person, to see their holy human selves. I think it's all that really matters. I mean, all things said and done, really, it's all that matters. God disguised as a myriad of things in playing the game of tag has kissed you and said, "You're it. Really, you're it. Expect something wonderful and earth-shaking to happen."
Listen.